Well, if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 5. We're getting there, aren't we? Psalm 5. I'll give a brief introduction and then we'll read the psalm together. David was many things, wasn't he? He was a shepherd, king, father, husband, sinner. But you know what? He was a prayer warrior, wasn't he? And I think this psalm is testament to that. Let's set the scene of this psalm before we read it. Distress, Absalom, probably, again, the time of Absalom. That rebellion when falsehood and deceit was the norm of the day. It was so bad that it had seeped into society itself. And two-facedness, really. I enjoy reading ancient history, and you've got that Roman god, haven't you? We just come from January, Janus. But it's not that kind of two-facedness, because that god was about looking back and looking forward. This is more like the Greek tragedies with the masks. People in those days were wearing masks, not really meaning what they said. So that comes through in this psalm. They're wearing masks, especially by using their tongue. So, I don't know if George Orwell, double speak, false speak. And yet in all this uncertainty, the height of the psalm, as you'll see when we read, is this beautiful moment in verses 7 and 8 when he comes to the constant things. Your house, your mercy, your righteousness. And you can imagine David's mind being drawn to the place of worship. So let's read it. Otherwise, I'll give him the Bible study before we've actually read it. To the chief musician with flutes, or Nehiloth, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Here comes the speech now. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out into the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. It's amazing, these themes coming up this week, isn't it? For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favour you will surround him as with a shield. An amazing masterclass in prayer, okay? And a very timely one for our little church, isn't it? Guidance, joy at the end there. So let's go through it together. First three verses, don't wait. These are his instructions to the assembly, to the prayer. Sorry, my Welsh is my first language. To the one who prays. Verses 1-3, don't wait. So in your mind, imagine the music begins. This is part, like Psalm 4, it's part of the music director's collection. And the title talks about flutes. And remember Matthew 9, when there were flutes, it usually denotes the tone of the psalm, one of lament and one of confidence. So do you remember Matthew 9, when Jesus goes into that house, the girl has died, what are they playing? Flutes. But then on the other hand, when they're confident in the desert with a shofar, confidence. It's a wind instrument setting the tone of the psalm. Lament, but also confidence, okay? They're sad. The tone is apt, isn't it? After what's going on in the land at the time. But the tone is reverent. Look how quickly the speaker comes in. Basically, he's saying, hear my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. So David is using God's covenant name here, personal name. It comes up again and again, doesn't it? Yahweh. And then what's the repetition you see in the first three verses? What struck you? You can call out. What are you seeing?
My.
My, yes. My God, my King. He knows who God is. So twice in this first section, he cries out, O Lord, Yahweh, you're my God, my King. There's words here in this prayer. What about meditation in that first verse? Well, that's talking about the murmurings, the non-verbal praying. Dale Ralph Davis calls it, it's as if David already knows a Romans 8:26 kind of God, isn't it? Do you know that verse? Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So some of us will pray out loud tonight. Some of us will groan, won't we? And some of us might even cry at times. God hears your prayer, brother and sister. The important thing is that you pray. Look at the urgency in the first few verses. Verse 3, my voice, you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I will direct it to you and I will look up. So in David's mind now, he's thinking about the priests and how they came in the morning, didn't they? They were always worshipping, always busy. They never sat down, did they, the priests of old? And the verb that he's using there is arranging. So the priest would come. Imagine in your head, the wood was set, wasn't it? Very neatly. Then the sacrifice was placed in order. And David is saying here, yes, I'm crying out to you with urgency, but I'm not just chummy with you, Lord. I'm orderly in my prayers. The Lord would later teach us to pray, wouldn't he? This is how you are to pray. So there's this priestly element here in Psalm 5. This isn't regimental behaviour. I think the repetition of mourning speaks more of an earnest desire to come straight to Father, isn't it? Prayer couldn't wait for this man. I love that old King James version. Prayer was want to be made. Do you remember with Lydia at the riverside? And when Paul met the Lord, what was he doing? I'm again using AV language. Behold, he prayeth straight away, isn't it? There's urgency here in this psalm, twinned with beautiful expectancy. Urgency with expectancy. What about us tonight? Is there urgency? Are we fighting to pray first, as it were? Is there expectancy? Dan Pugh shared a note, I don't know if you saw it on Facebook, which he'd found written by his great-grandfather remembering the 04-05 revival. And it really struck me. Let me read it, bits that struck me too. Up and down Wales, men and women could be found before the last revival, notice, who were fervently praying. Are we fervent and expectantly waiting for God to visit his people? This is Psalm 5. The source of light and inspiration was discovered in prayer and Bible and the fellowship of people of similar longings and desires. We cannot hope for a revival in our day without a praying church. Not as many here tonight as the grilling last week. Now, that's not me being super spiritual, but we should be praying, shouldn't we, at this time in particular. So verse 1 and 3 is an urgency twinned with beautiful expectancy. But look at verse 4 now. This is the reason that David can be so bold. For, if you go NIV, I don't think for is in here, but it's an important little word. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in the wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. David is saying, this is why I know you. I know what you're like. I know you will hear me. I know you will listen. Why? Because you're not a God who delights in wickedness, unlike these other gods around me. You're not a God who will let evil in to the court, like the kings of old. You're not a God who will allow arrogant men to stand in your presence. And you might think, well, that's quite understandable. But then look at verse 6, friends. You cause those who speak lies to perish. Yahweh detests bloodthirsty and deceitful men. False speakers, beware. Slanderers, be warned. You may dress such speech in religious garb, but God hates it. God hates it. Backstabbing, whispering, gossip, this is the fruit of the pits, isn't it? And I'm sure David himself, as he was writing this psalm, was thinking, oh, who am I? Who am I? But there's a turn in this psalm now, isn't there? We're getting there. But as for me, verse 7, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. So there's an urgency to begin with. Then remember who you're approaching, secondly. These are like David's manual for praying. So come quickly, come straight away. Remember who you're coming to. Now in verses 7 onwards, we're seeing, just be honest with God. Make your requests known to our Lord. David remembers who he is as well, doesn't he? But as for me, I will come into your house in my own strength? No. In my own kingliness? No. No. Look what he says. I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. But I, in your overflowing and faithful love, will enter your house. Come with me to the tabernacle. You can see it there. That there was a fence right round, wasn't there? And once you entered that place, it was holy, wasn't it? And everything around you would remind you of God's mercy towards you. You'd see the candlestick, maybe in the distance, glowing. The Lord was with you. You'd see the bowl and you'd see the altar. And David thinks of the constants here, doesn't he, in an ever-changing world. That altar's still there. God is still with us. Your house, notice there. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. The temple wasn't built in David's time. The people of God under the old covenant would pray not like the Muslims, right, but towards the place where God's earthly presence was manifest and where sacrifices were made, isn't it? What about us tonight as Christians? Under the new covenant, we come this evening into the true holy place, don't we? Hebrews. Through Jesus Christ, who has offered the perfect once forever sacrifice. This is brilliant, isn't it? And yet he isn't chummy with God here. Look, in fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. So there's a boldness here coupled with fear, isn't there? David, this is what one commentator says, David is both lured by grace and yet sobered by fear. Just the right packaging for worship. It's good, isn't it? And it's only then in verse 8 do we get the actual prayer, isn't it? The petition. Look what it says. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of mine enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Sound familiar? We sing it a lot, don't we? And what a prayer for now, Heath, isn't it? This is a prayer for guidance. How apt. You know, how kind for the Lord to bring this psalm this week. This wasn't planned, okay? Not by me. Isn't it kind? Lord, what's David asking here in modern English? Look at your verse 8 there. Lord, lead me in the right way that you want me to go. That's what he's saying there. Show me your way. In a way, show me the stepping stones through the mud, isn't it, of this life. If you can't pray much tonight, pray this, I beg you. Lead us, O Lord, isn't it, in your righteousness, not in my way. The Sinatra story. We can pray this personally, can't we? Lead me in your way. But we can pray this as a church tonight. And I hope we do. And then to finish, verses 10 to 12. So be confident. Be confident. This is the last instruction in David's manual for prayer. He can, you know, he contrasts the words of his enemies in verse 9 with the character of God. So we're jumping a bit now. But all this comes towards verse 12, which is the end of the prayer. He prays that his enemies will fall prey to their own deadly plots. It's interesting, isn't it? How both literally and metaphorically, those who live by the sword die by the sword. And what David's saying here, those who live by this, may they be undone by this. Let them fall, verse 10, by their own counsels. This is praying very directly against evil. Are we doing that as a church? Because you can't get to verses 11 and 12 and the confidence before verse 10. God has to deal with evil. This is a prayer against evil. This is a prayer that things would be put right in the church, as it were, and in the world, because those verses at the end of the prayer cannot occur until God, the judge, makes things right for David. Bless the righteous one. That's what he says towards the end, isn't it? For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Verse 12 is similar to the beginning then, isn't it? You have this in the Psalms. They're like bookends. God at the beginning, faithful and unchanging. God at the end, faithful and unchanging. It is God who will bless the righteous one. God who will, the language is a wrapping language, like that hen with the chicks, you know? He wraps around those who are his. I was in Romania once. Yes, I was climbing another mountain called Omu with my father and Carwin over there. He'll remember this. There was so much fog. It was cold and grim. And we couldn't see our own hands in front of our faces. And I could hear Carwyn's lovely accent in the distance, you know, the Merthyr tones. I'm not going to copy you. Head for the refuge. Keep going, you're nearly there. And what followed was really quite remarkable. Out of the fog, all these people. And we arrived then, there were a party of 20 Israelis, very random, Carwyn will remember this, South Africans, a boy from Merthyr, a boy from Carmarthenshire, my father, an Englishman. And inside it was warm and safe, and it would be a memorable night. But that's another story, maybe for a later psalm. All who refuge in God, wherever you're from, whatever your feelings, whatever shape you are, whatever size you are, all who refuge in God, he will cover. And that's something we've got to remember. The word there in verse 12, surround, Mr. Eveson told me, it's the same word that is used in 1 Samuel when Saul's enemies were closing in on David. You see what David's doing here? He's saying that because I'm in God, he's always closing in on me. Isn't that a comfort for us tonight? He's never far off, like a shepherd of old, on the cliff, as it were, unseen. Do you remember that hymn? A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. Isn't that lovely? David takes that word, his angst about being closed in by Saul, and he says, oh, God is near me. No wonder then in verse 11, because remember, the Hebrew mind doesn't work in straight lines. They like circles and jumping from one bit to the other, a bit like me. No wonder in verse 11 that the speaker can rejoice. I can really rejoice. Look at it. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those who love, almost like pairs come in here. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. Shout out for joy, like Wyn was saying on Sunday. So things to remember from David's manual for prayer tonight. We don't want to be mechanical, but it's helpful, isn't it? Don't wait. Prayer is the work, isn't it? Remember who we're approaching tonight. Secondly, make our requests known. Be honest with God. That's what Keith always told us when we were students. Be honest with God tonight. But be confident and expectant as well. In all of this, brother and sister, remember Hebrews 4, which paraphrases Psalm 5 in a way, doesn't it? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You see, notice the language here. Because let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then let us therefore come boldly, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Ring a bell? David said that, didn't he? The multitude of mercy. And find grace for help in time of need. I don't know your stories tonight. We can come tonight. Just come. As trainee ministers, we often get job adverts through inboxes. I don't like this. It's not how it works, really, is it? Job adverts. But anyway, you know, churches often look for ordained, I've copied this from my email, be in good standing, trained, have excellent interpersonal communication skills, skilled in expounding the scriptures, impact and growth, whatever that means, be able to train others, and a full UK driving license. Now, it's funny, but, well, our Lord wouldn't have got in, would he? You know? That's not the New Testament's requirements for ministry, is it? Matthew 14, Mark 6 has a very different image. Jesus goes up the hill, doesn't he? And prays. Prayerfulness. The crowds expected a military king from Jesus. They got a prayer warrior, didn't they? And David was similar at his when he was at his best. What worries me is that we can say the right things, but are we praying? Are we praying for next week? Are we praying for our evangelistic efforts? Because are we praying for our children? Are we praying for our ministers? Are we praying for one another? We must be careful not to be so busy in the battle, like Joshua in the valley. Joshua always had at the corner of his eye a sight, didn't he? That triad on the hill, the silhouette of Moses praying for the work. Prayer is the work tonight, and let's not forget to do it, shall we? Let's pray tonight that the Lord would build the house, that the Lord would lead, the Lord would guide, and let's be joyful as well in our praying for his name's sake. Amen.